One of my favorite things to do every week is to share God's Word with you, and so I'm so thankful to be here and thankful that you're here to hear from God's Word this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we'll be looking at the last verse, verse 21. If you are with us this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you are sitting in. You should see a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 583. That's where we'll be this morning. And just read along as we study God's Word. Not only that, I would encourage you to take that particular Bible home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. We believe God's Word is central in the lives of all people. And so we pray that you would read the Scripture throughout the week. If you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, by all means, bring that Bible with you so we can continue to study God's Word together. We are in the final verse of Psalm 145, what for me has been such a blessing just walking verse by verse through Psalm 145 and seeing incredible truths about our Lord. And so as you are getting prepared to hear the Word, I just want to say a huge thank you to our college students and those our young people who served so mightily at the Lowcountry Walk for Life yesterday. They probably helped is the key word, about 300 or 400 kids go down a blow-up slide, and so I know they're tired. Some of them said that this is one of the reasons where we're not ready for children yet, and so I said, okay. So maybe that's the case, but they did an awesome job. I want to say a huge thank you to our church family for donating tons of diapers for that particular ministry, and I'm looking forward to taking those diapers to the pregnancy center sometime this week. But just a huge, huge thank you. You know, one of the verses or one of the phrases that was in the last song that we just sung says, "All glory to you." It's important that as we sing songs, we actually read the words, right? That phrase, "All glory to you." It's easy to say it and sing it, but do we believe that? Do we live that way? Do we have a heart of humility that really says, "All glory to you"? Psalm 145 is such a beautiful psalm. And that verse after verse, layer on top of layer, we are coming face to face with the greatness of God. And this is great news for many reasons. But one of the greatest reasons why this is such great news is because it causes us to deal with the reality that many, even the church, has. The reality is many people have a much higher view of themselves than they do of that of the Lord. It's what we call narcissism. That's the word that culture has given to it. A narcissist is someone who is severely fixated on themselves. It could come in the form of self-love. It could come in an over-inflated ego of oneself. It can come in the form of desiring attention and focus on yourself. It's a life that is full of self-absorbance. It's one of the primary catalysts of social media, if you consider YouTube and Twitter and Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram. Most of it is a deceptive disguise of what? Putting the focus on yourself. I mean, most people only share what's great, right? They don't share hard things. If they do, it's to criticize or to complain or to cut someone down in order to build themselves up. In short, we live in a society that's an I love me culture. This I love me culture is not only true outside the church, it is rampant inside the church as well. And this morning, as we study God's Word, as we recap some of what God's Word has shown us, as we look at verse 21, it's going to come at great tension, great conflict within us. And this is nothing new. We just happen to have better technology that exposes that. We have better technology that feeds the desires of the flesh. There's nothing wrong, really, with wanting to be valued, is there? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be loved or to be noticed. I believe that those are God-given desires that we have. But these God-given desires can easily and quickly be turned into idolatry. This is the same picture that we see in Genesis 3 when sin enters the world. Adam and Eve succumbing to temptation. Why? Because they want to be their own God. So we must realize that this idea of narcissism, this idea of self-absorption, this idea of elevating ourselves at all expense is not something that illustrates the ability to be cool in the midst of culture. Really, it's one of the greatest lies that the enemy continues to sell us day in, day out. It's what he sold to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and what he continues to sell to us each and every day. It's this idea that somehow we are going to dethrone God and deify ourselves. We're going to make ourselves our own God. All of us have the temptation and the conflict of wanting to put ourselves at the center of the universe. And if we're going to make it, if we're going to flourish as God's people, Christians, those who have, by grace through faith, been radically changed, we must center our lives on what is true and what is real. In other words, we must glorify most what is most glorious. We must love most what is most lovely. We must value supremely what is supremely valuable. And guess what? We find out in Psalm 145 and all throughout the Word of God, it's not you, it's not me, it's not our kids, it's not our job, it's not our gifts, it is God our Creator. It's in the Psalm of Praise, Psalm 145, where we experience and we come face to face with the one who is most glorious and most lovely and most supreme. And Psalm 145, let's read the verses. I pray that these have been so good to you as we've studied these past 8 weeks and 9 weeks this morning. But David says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And King David concludes this incredible psalm, this psalm of praise, with the only thing that seems rational, right? Verse 21, let's say these words together. He says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This last verse in Psalm 145 are really the last words that we hear from King David in Scripture, and this is where he lands the plane. He lands the plane, really, where he began Psalm 145 in verses 1 and 2, with a commitment to worship the Lord forever and ever. And so what do we learn in this final verse when we consider what worship is all about, right? We tend to define worship very man-centeredly, but how does God's Word define worship? What are some truths that we pull out of this last verse that will help us lead lives that truly desire to worship the Lord? Well, the first truth that we see in here is worshiping God is specific, and that's important. The worship of God is very specific. There is something that David is drawing us to all throughout Psalm 145. It's what he says in verse 21. It's a phrase that happens at the end, and it's this phrase, his holy name. That is the anchor. That is the center point of worship. That is the specific place that brings about great motivation and fervency of our worship towards the Lord. The word holy means to be set apart, to be sacred, to be one of a kind. There is no one like him. The word name refers to one's attributes or characteristics. In other words, God's attributes, who he is, are one of a kind. There's no one like him. It's not something that God obtained over time. It's who he is in eternity past and who he will always be in eternity future. I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but guess what? God is serious about His name. It's His brand. It's His reputation. It's who He is. All throughout the Bible, we see God working in incredible ways because of what? His great name. And probably the most popular psalm of all, Psalm 23. Listen to the words. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why? For what purpose? For His name's sake. Do you hear what David is saying? He is saying, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord, spares nothing for the care of His sheep. At every expense that is necessary to care for His sheep, to care for His people, He holds nothing back. He makes sure that the sheep lack nothing, that their deepest desires are met. He makes sure that He draws the sheep into a place of rest and restoration. The good shepherd knows what is needed. He also provides what is needed. Why? What is the ultimate reason? Because of His name. God's provision for His people is a reflection of who He is, no matter how we respond to Him. That's important. It's a lot easy to show affection and love and care for those who respond greatly to yourself. But guess what? God works totally different than us. It's about Him. It's about who He is. In spite of you and I. In spite of us. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we really have a low point in Israel's history. It's not the first low point. It's not the last low point, right? God's people wanted to be just like every other nation around them. They wanted a king, an earthly king, to represent them, to lead them. Why? Because everybody else is doing it, right? And even against God's desire for them, God allows that to happen. Eventually, God gave them what they wanted. And Samuel, Prophet Samuel, anointed King Saul. And Samuel's farewell speech, this is an incredible farewell speech that we see how Samuel is going to leave the last words to God's people concerning their decision that they made. He says, listen, there's going to be some consequences. But guess what? Because of who God is, listen to these words. He says in verse 20 and through 22, he says, "And Samuel said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty, for the Lord will not forsake His people.'" The question is why? Why? In their evil deeds, why will He not forsake them? What does He say? "For His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make a people for Himself." This is the gospel. We see the gospel all throughout Scripture. It's not just the New Testament idea. It's truth all throughout the Scripture. That even though they have sinned greatly and dishonored the Lord, even though you now have a king which you sinned again to get, right? That happens in life. Sometimes we commit sin to get things. And yes, that sin is going to always have negative consequences. But he says, even though you disobey, guess what? There's a future and there is a hope. And the basis of your hope, the basis of your future is not in an earthly king. It's in your heavenly king. Why? Because of my great name. God's people, the history of God's people continues a cycle over and over again. We find that 300 to 400 years later, because of their sin, God's people are now in captivity in a place called Babylon. And God raises up a prophet, the prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And this is what God says to Ezekiel to tell His people. He says this in chapter 36. "Therefore says the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but what? For the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." So get the picture. Again, God's people sin against God Himself. They are in captivity. The word profane means to transgress or to pierce. God's people have dishonored the very character of the Lord. And yet God says He's going to do something. He is going to vindicate His name, His reputation, His holiness. Not for their sake, but for the sake of His great name. Now how is God going to do that? Well, the prophet Ezekiel continues in verses 24 through 27. "I will take you." So listen to all what God is going to do. This is important. So all the eyes refer to God. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and for all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, meaning something that can be moldable, something that can be changed. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Again, what an incredible picture of the gospel. Again and again, we see God's greatness on display and how he keeps his word. Where God's people are unfaithful, guess what? God is always faithful. Why? Why can we worship God? Because of his great name. It's the great name of God that not only draws us into a personal relationship with him, but it is the very great name of God that fuels the very mission of the church. When worship of God is low, the mission of God's church is low. And we will get satisfied on doing a bunch of things, but we will fail to embrace and cherish the mission that God has called us to. I love what David Brainerd said. David Brainerd was a missionary in the 18th century. He wrote these words a few months before he died, and this is what he said. Listen to the heart of a true worshiper. He says, strive to penetrate to the bottom of divine things, because at the bottom of things you find a granite foundation of hope for victory in the global mission of the church. You find a God whose commitment to the cause of his people is grounded not in his people, but in himself. His passion to save and to purify feeds itself not from the shallow soil of our value, but from the infinite depth of his own. Diving deeper and deeper and deeper into his great name. At the bottom of all of our hope, when everything else has been given away, we stand on this great reality. The everlasting, all-sufficient God is infinitely, unwaveringly, and eternally committed to his great name. For the sake of his own great and holy name, he will do what? He will act. He will restore. He will save. That's the heart of worship. That we would be so fixated on him. So that's the specific side of worship. But then David also talks about the idea, the truth that worshiping God is personal. So it's not just some abstract idea. This is something that actually means something to you as an individual. David makes the worship of God personal. He says in verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of who? Of the Lord. David chooses to worship the Lord, the great I am, because what? He loves him. How awesome is that? That you worship what you love. Is that not true? David says, I worship the Lord because I simply love him. Listen, when our affections change, everything changes. When you love him, your thoughts change, your emotions change, your behavior begins to change. Now, I didn't say that change is always perfect. It's not. But when our affections are seated on him, our lives begin to change. Let me give you an illustration. If you are a high school boy this morning, right? You're in high school. You have a great dilemma. There's a point in life where your parents can no longer force you to do things. You got to take ownership, right? So a parent can beg their son to take a shower, right? And they can beg him to get a job. And he will have absolutely no interest in any of those things until his eyes lock on the love of his life, right? Guess who's now taking a shower? Guess who's now looking for a job? He will start taking multiple showers. If he just thought he sweated, he will take a shower, right? He will begin wearing deodorant. There will be times where you walk by his room and you can't even light a match because whoop, that thing is going to go because of the cologne. Yeah, my day it was Brute. You wore Brute, right? Brute or Old Spice, right? That's what you wore. I don't know what it is today, but that's what it was back in my day. He will actually say, Mom, Dad, I want to get a job. Why? Not because he didn't hear the message. Not because you didn't tell him over and over again. But because his affections changed, right? He has someone in his mind and in his life. You see, when you get a new love, it's amazing how fast change happens. Is it so true? Accountability is important, church. But our affections are far more important than just accountability. If and when you love Jesus deeply, your life will reflect that love. You see, you will always commend what you cherish. You will always speak about and live out what you truly cherish. And it's Psalms like this, Psalm 145, that teaches us and reminds us why he is worthy of being loved in the first place. All throughout Psalm 145, David says, I will. He's taking personal ownership of his relationship with the Lord and his worship towards the Lord. David also says in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless what? Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David, with great praise and great gratitude and great affection, with all that he is, he desires to worship the Lord personally. Why? Because of his holy name. And he attaches God's holy name with what? He talks about benefits. And David lists out five amazing benefits that the Lord does. He's the one who what? Who forgives all our iniquity. He's the one who heals all our diseases. He's the one who redeems your life from the pit. He's the one who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And he is the one who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So here's what is amazing. It is true, church, that we have an adversary in the person and work of Satan. But guess what? We have an advocate in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we stand forgiven. We stand healed. We stand redeemed. We stand crowned before Him. We are royalty. And we stand satisfied. It's why Asaph in Psalm 73, Asaph was the guy who led worship for the people of God. So this is a big deal. This guy had some struggle. He struggled with bitterness and envy because he looked at the things that were happening in the world where evil seemed to be profitable, if you will. And living a life of worship and holiness to the Lord seemed to give you the short end of the stick. How many of y'all been in that thought pattern before? Well, this is the guy that's leading God's people in worship. And that was his mindset until the scripture says that he entered in the presence of the Lord. He entered the sanctuary of the Lord. He began to see things from a different perspective. And his words say in Psalm 73 verses 25 and 26, he says, whom I have in heaven but you. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, man, I know nothing. I can do nothing. I deserve nothing apart from you. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, and guess what? It will fail. But God, you are my strength. You are my portion. Lord, whatever I need in my life, you provide. When I am weak, you give me strength. When I am restless, you give me rest. When I am rejected, you accept me. When I am lost and confused, you rescue me. When I am battered and bruised, you restore me. When I am anxious and afraid, you give me peace and you give me stability. And when I am lonely, you comfort me. God, when and where I am empty, God, you and you alone, you fill me. This list can go on and on and on about what God does. You see, there are some things in life that only God can do. Only He can do those things for you. And yet, our personal worship of God is greatly hindered because we are seeking things that cannot and will never satisfy those areas. This is why David says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. The word search means to explore, to dig in, to examine really what's happening. Reveal to me. So David is asking the Lord to reveal to him what's really happening in his heart. Where are my affections? Are they going astray, Lord? He says, try me and know my thoughts. The phrase try means to test me. It's a picture of a blacksmith who heats up precious metal in order for the impurities to come to the top. And you keep skimming it and skimming it and skimming it until there is no more impurities there. He talks about the thoughts there. The thoughts that leave us and draw us away from our affections of the Lord. And he says, and see if there be any grievous way in me. The word grievous means that causes you pain, your name pain. Or speaks against evil or idolatry. David goes from know me now to what? Show me. God, don't just know me, but show me. Show me what's truly there at the very core of who I am. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God, be the leader. Steer my paths. Be out in front. I will follow. The way of everlasting refers to the way of holiness, the way of righteousness, the way of peace and purpose. It's a reflection of God's kingdom that now lives in us, right? David says, open the door, give me a vision for my life. I think that's where we are losing it. We have a vision for our life that is so small. What if we just fasted and prayed and said, God, Give me a vision for my life. Give me a vision for my marriage. Give me a vision for how I go to work, or how I study, or how I treat people. God, you give me a vision. And whatever that vision is, Lord, you have my affections. I will obey you. I love Psalm 139 because it's written after David's sin of adultery and murder. And he's been carrying that weight for about a year. David knew who his God was, right? Truths were not the issue. He knew who his God was, but he failed to be honest. And when you and I aren't honest, think about what happens with our worship. Our worship is lifeless. And so David is finally honest with the Lord. And God begins to fill those places of brokenness. And David's worship of him begins to be restored. And so worship is personal, but also worshiping God is communal. There's communal. We have the joy and privilege together of worshiping him. Now, we don't think about that too much because everything in our society and everything in our world is based on obstacles and causing wedges based on superficial things in many ways. But yet God, in his great mercy and his sovereignty, has called the church to worship together. He says, David says in verse 21, "And let all flesh bless." The word bless means to kneel or to submit. As the body of Christ together, we can be committed to kneeling in submission to him and to his ways. Not just on Sundays. That's important. But this is our way of life. As Christ's life is lived in me, guess what? It will be exposed through me to others around me. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying to the body of Christ, he says what? He says, let the word of Christ, let the word of Christ be supreme in your life, greater than anything else. Paul says, wake up, church. More than a song, more than a budget, more than a ministry, more than a mission statement, more than anything else, let the anchor of the life of the church be in the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your home. Be your center point. Let it dwell in you richly. That means to soak it in abundantly. To feast on the very Word of God as much as you can. Why? Because it's where our instruction is. It's how we deal with sin. It's how we confront with grace and truth those who are exhibiting wrong behavior or wrong thought. It's why we even gather together. It's what anchors on us and how we pray and how we sing and why we sing and what we sing. It's the reason why we can't wait to share our testimony of what God is doing in our life. Now, I love what Paul does here when he's talking about worship within the body of Christ. He isn't focused on style. I didn't hear anything about style there. He's not talking about how we do things. He's talking about why we do them. Why we do them in the first place. Why we do it. We do it because of the greatness of who he is. He is the substance of why we do what we do. And it's not just saved or stored up for Sunday morning, right? This is not it. He goes on to say in verse 17, "And whatever you do," right? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what you say, what you do, what you think, do all for the name of Jesus. Paul gets very clear, right? He gets very clear. It's like he's sitting down with the little children, right? And he said, listen, whatever you do today, I don't care what it is, but you do all for the glory of the Lord. Even when you fail, you do it for the glory of the Lord. You do it for the glory of his name. Go back to the song we sung. All glory goes to him. Do we believe it? Do we live it? Do we cherish that? When I'm at work, I'm to work in a way that my life and my attitudes reflect the name of Jesus Christ. When I'm at home, when I'm all by myself and nobody's around, the way that I live, the way that I think, the way that I speak, what I post and do not post, how I respond, is the anchor of that, the glory of his name. A.W. Tozer says this, "If you're not worshiping God on Monday the way you did the day before, perhaps you're not worshiping at all." Man, let that speak. Guess what? For most of us, Monday's coming. And so I pray that that would spark some interest. God, what I did yesterday, is that a true reflection of who I am today? You see, We can't play unless we practice. We practice worship every single day. And what gets our affections as a church will be represented in what happens here on Sunday morning for that hour and 15 minutes. You can't manufacture it. You can't manufacture it. The heart of a worshiper. Jesus himself says in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, he says, This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. Meaning that the effect of worship is not there. It's meaningless. You show up, you do all the external things, but because the heart is not connected with the truth, that worship is vain, it's fruitless. Greater than our actions is what's truly happening in our hearts. And I love how Jesus illustrates this with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. What an incredible picture of the unlikeliest person in the world who becomes a worshiper of God. Not based on her past or who she is today, but how Christ views her and what he offers and how she responds. And Jesus says in John 4:23, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So if Jesus is illustrating something about true worshipers, that must mean what? That there are some false worshipers. Now, what does he say here? Jesus is reminding her, and he's reminding us that it's not the location, because that was the debate. We worship God here, and they worship God there. Listen, Jesus is saying it's not about the location that makes the act of worship authentic. Worship is not merely an external act that you can accomplish by going to a certain place. Genuine worship comes from the Spirit and truth. In other words, it engages the heart and the head. And it's based on who he is. That's it. That's what Jesus is explaining to her. So together we commit to do what the psalmist says. This is the commitment that we make each and every day as a church. Regardless if we see each other on the streets, we are the body of Christ represented here in Charleston, South Carolina. We say what the psalmist says. 100 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord and all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations." One of the greatest truths that you can grab a hold of as a follower of Christ is who you are now in Christ. And not just you as an individual, but who we are as a family of God. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says that we are a chosen race, right? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of who he has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The very fact that we are loved by God should bring about worship. The very fact that we are chosen by God should bring about worship. The very fact that we are adopted into God's family, and the very fact that we have, all of us, because of the cross, have equal access to God. And even though we are gifted uniquely, we are specifically gifted for his purposes. Because of all those things, we should be a people who worship him together. We together, despite our differences and our preferences, can reflect him both in here and out there. Why? Because he is worthy to be praised. Because of his great name. Fourth truth, and this will wrap us up this morning. Worshiping God is unending. It's unending. There are I can't think of anything really on this side of heaven. Very few things that are unending that are enjoyable, right? I mean, your kid's crying and you can't stop it. Not very enjoyable. Traffic on top of traffic, not very enjoyable. For some of us, Hallmark Christmas starting in August, not very enjoyable, right? We got a support group for that. No, I'm just kidding. But there are very few things that will go on forever that are going to be enjoyable. And guess what? One of the greatest things that you and I as followers of Christ get to participate and enjoy is worshiping him forever and ever. David closes this incredible psalm with these words, "forever and ever." You see, worshiping God is not only specific, it's not only personal, it's not only communal, but guess what? It's unending. This is why we are created in the first place. And guess what? One glorious day, the largest choir made up of all different kinds of people with different backgrounds from different cultures will worship God forever and ever. There will be a day in time where there will no longer be any atheists or any agnostics. They will recognize that there is a Lord, and their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that He is Lord. Now, they will not enter into the presence of the Lord in heaven. But for the followers of Christ, those who on a bended knee, by grace through faith, have trusted their lives into Him, guess what? We will join together in the largest choir ever known, singing the greatest songs ever sung to the greatest King who ever was. The Apostle John gets a glimpse of this. He says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, he says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, to the Lamb our blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Are you a part of that? See, we don't wait to do that. We can start to do that today. So the question for us is, how will you and I respond to the greatness of God? There's a response to this great psalm. You can't piggyback on David. Can't piggyback on somebody else. What is your response? What is my response? You see, Psalm 145 says that God is God. It all begins with Him, and it's all about Him. He is creator and king of everything that exists. There is no one and nothing above or beyond Him. Yet as God, He is knowable, desiring a personal relationship with every single one of us. God is great and active from generation to generation. His word and creation reveal that He is awesome, that He is good, and that He is righteous. God is eternal in His existence and unchanging in His nature. He is both gracious to give more than we deserve and merciful to withhold what we do deserve. Even when we are unfaithful, God remains slow to anger, and He is great, great in loving kindness. Because God is in complete control every moment of every day, we can enjoy the divine gift of God that He is going to be good to us. He demonstrates His goodness towards us by always sustaining and raising us up in the midst of great trouble, great trial. And because this is true, we can hope and place our trust fully in Him. He is always, always, church, always good enough. He is our salvation, and He is our ultimate satisfaction. In His righteousness and in His kindness, He always knows what is best and always does what is best for us and for Himself. He is ready to be near to those who call on Him in truth. He is ready to fulfill and save all those who fear Him, and He's ready to protect all who love Him. This is the greatest one we could ever know. And He has made the way through the cross. You see, there are two types of people in this room, and as Pastor Sean and the worship team start heading up to lead us in our time of response, there's really two types of people in this room. Those who know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and those who do not. To those who don't, all you have is need for Him. That's it. Need for Him. And so if you're here this morning and you've been doing life on your own, in your own strength, with your own wisdom, and you realize that apart from Christ, you are destined for a place that is not enjoyable whatsoever, that your sin is great, but your Savior can be greater and is greater, all you have to have is need for Him. If that's where you're at this morning, when we go to our time of response, I just ask you to come forward and say, "I need Jesus in my life." I'll pray with you. I'll partner with you. I'll have somebody speak with you. And we just want to take that next step with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a relationship with the Lord. That's the second type of person. Those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But maybe through Psalm 145, you rediscovered some awesome truths about the Lord. And maybe, quite frankly, you discovered some new truths that you didn't realize about the Lord. Are they bringing you to a place of worship? What's holding you back? Is your life focused on the great name of the Lord? Or is it overcome by the situations of life? Listen, those situations in life will be there if we like it or not. But it's who you know and who knows you when you're walking through those things. And so I just pray as a church that we will respond to Him in spirit and truth. Not just with our head, but with our heart, that His affections, our affections will be fully on Him. that we will worship Him tomorrow just as well as we worshiped Him today. Why? Not because the environment is different. It's because our hearts are engaged in Him. And so at this time, let us stand and sing to Him. The altar is open for you to pray.